Okay, we're ready to get ourselves underway this evening. It's good to see everybody here. Was nice to meet Jerry's sister, Sandra. She's here today, and we're very glad you're here with us. And I hear stories, but I've just never...
She's baby sister.
Yeah, Jerry's much, much younger sister. I'm the baby of my family. I always, whenever I'm around my brother Tim, I'm always the much younger brother. This will be the Wednesday class we have. We're going to be having our services at the regular time on Sunday, but that will be it, and then we'll be on fall break. So I think everybody's aware that the break's coming up, and we'll be back after that. But Sunday is going to be a little bit of a special time for us together. The entire service, both classes on Sunday morning, are going to be dedicated to the Lord's table and our communion service. And the first session, I want to talk some about it and hopefully be able to touch on some advances that we have made since the last time we took the Lord's table together. And then the second session, we will all participate. And the way we had done last time, I'm not even sure when the last time was, but I know it's been a while. And so that's going to be a really great time for us on Sunday. And if you haven't been to one of our communion services, they're a little bit different than you'll find in most churches. But we'll discuss that on Sunday, and it'll be a grand time to spend together just before we go on a little bit of a break. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need to be aware of tonight before we get ourselves going? Everybody doing well, I hope. Okay. Well enough. All right. Well, now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? We'll begin at home base this evening. Romans chapter 13. Once again, our very familiar verses, and we're working our way through them now. Verse 11 through 14, 11 through the end of the chapter. Just to warm our thinking up once again, I'm sure you could probably close your Bible and recite these by memory now, but it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." I'd like to ask Chris Adams, would you please lead us in prayer this evening? All right. We got a little bit to cover this evening, and so we'll see how it goes. I'd hope that if we got done in time, we'd have a little bit of time of questions and comments, but we'll see how it goes. I really want to get this particular section done. And what I, when I mean section, I mean just the next step in all of this. We once again dealing with this issue of receiving the final component of receiving the instruction of godly judgment. And this second component deals with judgments and in connection with time and how we use them. And I just put the godly thinking from verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 on the board, but especially to draw your attention once again to that second aspect of time, the first one being personal time, the second where our Father takes us step by step through these sayings, the two of them in verse 11, and then it leads us to that first one, that one there in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and that really causes us to begin to think about the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace in which we live. And there's a very important reason why our Father wants us thinking about that and bringing into our minds what is going on in this dispensation of grace as far as what He's doing, as far as what the adversary, Satan himself, is doing, because we now have the expression, the night, and we know that there's a particular night that He's after here. The darkness that He's after is not just physical darkness, but it's the darkness of untruth, and the adversary's night that has been developing ever since, really going back to the flood. The day is at hand, being the time in which God ends this dispensation of grace and begins to have His day of wrath. And these are trigger mechanisms that cause us to contemplate all of those things that we have spent many, 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 many Bible classes on. And now that leads us naturally to move that thinking into action. And that action is going to be the godly living aspect of it, of verse 12b and verse 13, where He begins, "Let us therefore," in light of that, especially that understanding of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, "let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And those two expressions are the ones that we've really been working on, and we've come to a little bit of a working definition when it comes to casting something off. We worked for many, many Bible classes on the works of darkness. I'm not going to review all of that tonight, but the casting off of those works of darkness really has to do with the issue of you as a son now, as a daughter of your Heavenly Father. You're being requested to show up to more work and a new aspect of your Father's business that you and Him have never been engaged in together before, and it has to do with dealing with His adversary and yours, and the whole satanic policy of evil that has been just complete. It becomes the fabric of the world in which we find ourselves. And we're going to take some specific works of darkness. We're going to cast those things off. We're going to disown them to the point of publicly expressing, or as we've talked about, making an overt expression of one's distaste for and refusal to be identified with and or associated with that which one casts off. And so that plug that into what we're dealing with here. You refuse to be identified with or associated with the works of darkness. Those things are not going to be in somebody's mind when they think of you. And it's not just a mental exercise, as we've talked about, but there's going to be an actual overt expression that really is a signal to the adversary that he now has the right to bring some aspects of his policy of evil to bear against you. And that's something we should be anticipating, looking forward to. We've been well prepared for it. It's not going to throw us off, but there is going to be the very first skirmishes of an attempt to try to separate you from the love of Christ, which is not Christ's love for you, as you know, but his love that now you have as far as his love for his own sonship life, for his own aims and goals and objectives of it, and the adversary is going to seek to begin to try to separate you from that. So we have the casting off issue that we've dealt with, and we've kind of moved on to, once again, the actual works of darkness that we have talked about, just so that you see those once again real quickly. We're not going to review it, but those works of darkness can be thought of in these three major categories of the lust of the flesh with its great debaucheries and all of these features, the lust of the eyes and its great sexual wantonness and its features, and that pride of life and its great prideful, haughty thinking and the features that that underlie that, and those are going to be the reason why you have six sins mentioned by the Apostle Paul as being works of darkness, that we're going to cast these off: rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying. And they match up with those three major categories of the works of darkness. Well, that, by the way, wasn't a review. That was just a quick explanation of that chart. And what I'm after, though, is that we now understand and appreciate we're going to cast off the works of darkness, and we've been working now on what it is to put on this armor of light. And putting something on in a context such as this, where this is being done in view of the fact that you are in an education, you've just been taught some things, and based upon what you've just been taught, this is the other side of that coin. And I worked in our last lesson to really try to make it so that you see that it's like on the one hand and on the other. On the one hand, you're going to cast off the works of darkness. On the other, at the exact same time, you're going to put on the armor of light. And this is the first time ever in your godly edification that you are ever told or said anything to about battle, about armor. And so it's your first go-round with the adversary in this battle, where you now have enough skill sets and you've been through kind of boot camp enough to where you're now able to go out and be successful in that battle. But there's going to be these two things. On the one hand, casting off works of darkness. On the other hand, putting on armor of light. They go together. They cannot be, and they're not to be thought of as separate. By doing the one, you're going to do the other. By casting off the works of darkness and making an overt, and your first overt act is a negative one, you're not going to deal with these things, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering one, and not in strife. And by that overt refusal to be involved in those things or have your name ever associated with those things, you're going to, at the same time, when confronted and when the circumstances confront you, where somebody, why, or why would you do this, or why aren't you with it, you're going to express that light. The light is the light of truth, the truth of God's Word, God's truth. And there's some real clarity that we have on the fact that these aren't just bad sins, they are that. But more than that, the adversary is doing something very, very particular with these things. He's going after some pillars that we now know what he's going after. It's not just randomly grabbed sins that seem to be the worst sins of all. In fact, strife and envying, I mean, what in the world is it doing with chambering and wantonness? It doesn't seem like it fits. Well, it does, because of what the adversary is doing with those things, and we get the privilege of expressing our love for, our ownership of our desire to be identified and associated with what we're putting on. And in this case, we're putting on the armor of light in contrast to the works of darkness that we're casting off. So we've been working on the fact that this is a huge issue when it comes to understanding what we're doing now in our sanctified position in Christ, when it comes to us as sons and daughters who have gone through some training and some education and gotten along a little bit edification-wise, that our Father is now allowing us the privilege of being able to work with Him and labor with Him in the casting off of the works of darkness and the putting on and representing the truth of God's Word in this world as what we will be called later on as children of light. As I said, we're not to be confused with the light of the world, which was Israel, being a light to the Gentiles. You are Gentiles, and so that's not the light we're after here at this particular point. Well, when you, like I say, put something on in a context such as this of Romans 13:12, you're making, therefore, with that light, an overt manifestation of your acceptance. And kind of to work with that definition of your adoption of these things that are true to who you are, identity-wise. That's why one of the next things you're going to be told is, let us walk honestly. When you walk honestly, you're walking true to who you are, with nothing hidden. You're going to show in all boldness. You're going to take a stand based upon the principles of God's Word and do that in a world of darkness. And you're going to be true to who you are identity-wise, but not as just in the beginning stages, and this is what's going to be critical tonight. Not like we did back in the very beginning when we first were understanding who we are in Christ sanctification-wise back in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13. But now you're going to do this with a great deal of advanced understanding. You've got a great deal of level one sonship education under your belt by this time, by the time you hit Romans 13, 12 here. And I bring this up because this whole concept is really this idea of casting off and especially the putting on concept. Now, we haven't talked in some detail about the armor of light, but the putting on issue. This is really something that you should be somewhat familiar with by now, because you actually have done this. And this is why I said at the end of last lesson, even though I'm trying to make it very clear that this isn't just a rehash of our sanctified position in Christ, it does have a bearing on it, and it does attach itself to it. This is, though, an advancement upon that basic concept. And it is an advancement because you're now not going to recognize sin in general as something that's inconsistent with who God made me to be in Christ. Just to put, this is our chart that kind of shows just very basically who you were. This is how you were born into this world in Adam, condemned, abominated, and alienated, and for all of those reasons that are in there. But when you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and arose from the dead, and you became a child of God and a member of God's family now, you are actually moved from what you were in Adam to now who God has made you to be in Christ, and it was done instantaneously. And you were put into this position, and now the idea is to get that position functioning into the details of your life. Well, as you come around through justification, in fact, we can make this one bigger, but as you come through and hit about this point right here, this is about the time that you get to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 1 is right there. This is the end of chapter 5 up here. And then chapter 6 starts to take you through your 6, 7, and 8, your sanctified position in Christ. And there's three major things God wants you to know. That you are now dead to sin, you're alive unto God, and you're a son. You've been adopted and have this grand adoption that is going to be the vehicle through which you're going to put all of this into practice of what God has made you to be in Christ. So back then, when we confronted sin and that issue, we saw that as something wholly inconsistent with who God made us to be in Christ. But now we're past that point. I'm not saying that it still is inconsistent, but now when you're dealing with works of darkness, you're able to recognize certain sins as the works of darkness that they are. That this is more than just being inconsistent with who God made me to be in Christ. Plus, you now have this properly generated, godly hatred, abhorrence, disdain, disgust, contempt for these works of darkness, because you know behind the scenes what the adversary's doing with them and how he attacks the with the pride of life, the effectual working of God's word within a man. How with the lust of the eyes he attacks these institutions that God designed for our personal relationships with one another in marriage and in family. And in the lust of the flesh, how the adversary attacks the institution of government and in society and how we interact and deal and have relationships with one another in a larger sense of a community and a society and as a nation. And he attacks these three grand pillars because of he knows how valuable they are to a son's education. And because he knows that, and because God has designed you to be educated by means of some of these things, as the word, as he deals with them through the effectual working of the Word of God within you, the adversary actually seeks to set up his own education of you as his son and as his daughter. He's not seeking to be some henchman who's going to rule over you with a cleft feet and horns and a tail and a trident. His original intent was, I will be like the Most High. He's going to try to be a father to you. That's what he's going to try and be. It's one of the reasons why when Christ was on this earth and was having it out with the vain religious leaders of Israel who had succumbed to that entire satanic policy of evil, the Lord bluntly told them, you are of your father, the devil. He didn't just come along and say, you're satanic. But he made sure and said, you're of your father. And that's what's up for grabs here. Well, you're now in a position where more advanced conformity to the image of God's Son has taken place. You now are becoming a little bit more like Father, like Son, like Father, like Daughter, in the best sense of that phrase. I know sometimes it's used in a bad sense. But in the best sense of that phrase, your heart, even though it hasn't been said in Romans yet, but we've experienced the enlarging of our heart. Now, if that happens to you physically, you're in trouble, but not spiritually. And there's been some enlargement of the heart that has taken place, and where your Father's whole heart, not just the doctrine, but his sentiments, his likes, his dislikes, his loves, what he esteems and values, what he hates and abhors, all of that is getting more and more close. His heart and your heart are getting more and more closer and closer together until one day that heart is going to match up and your heart and his is going to be indistinguishable. Well, some of that has been taking place, and you're now getting some godly sentiment, and that's all been done by the effectual working of God's Word within you and the doctrine of the curriculum for our sonship education, all the way back from Romans 12:3 down to this very moment in the book of Romans. And we started out in the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ with a heavy emphasis upon what? Upon our identity. That's why I showed you those couple of charts at the end of last lesson, that when it came to your identity, one of the things your Father tells you right away in Romans 6 and following is that you are fully identified with Jesus Christ through baptism. But there's no water involved in this baptism. No man's hands are involved in this. But that baptism, you were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you were taught that a baptism is really a purification unto sanctification, but it results in a new identity, a new identification, where your identification now is to be thought of as equal to, or in every way like, the Redeemer who redeemed you. And you are that's how we start to understand and appreciate what it means, therefore, to be in Christ. What we were back here in Adam, the moment that you believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized you into union with Christ so that you now take on His identity. Those things that He is are now what you are. And you, therefore, by means of that, can walk after the Spirit, as Romans 8 begins to tell you how to take that position that you now have in Christ and put it into practice. Now, I know you know all of this, but I'm trying to get some of the dominoes lined up here so that we really can attach this to what we're dealing with now. We really put a heavy emphasis upon our identity in Christ and what it means to be dead to sin, alive unto God. And if you don't understand that, you're only going to get about 10% out of what it means to be a son, if even that much. But that's that whole issue of being dead to sin, alive unto God, and we had to reckon ourselves to be that. Beautiful King James word, to reckon. And we had to reckon ourselves to be that. And that means that just about everything in your periphery is going to dictate to you otherwise. You will not feel that. In fact, my pastor, he had it dead on right when he said, the moment you feel spiritual, you're not. This isn't a feeling. In fact, there's going to be things that you're going to actually think later on, I'm more aware of sin than I was before. And sin sometimes can even be more of a problem because the things that you didn't even think about were sinful are to you now. And so there's going to be an awareness of that. And you're dead to sin. Sin is not dead to you. It's still good. You never get that eradicated out of your mortal body. You still have a nature of sin, and it's going to sit there and talk trash to you and bark at you and entice you and all of those same kinds of things. But now, where before you had a body of sin, where the power of sin reigned in your mortal body, that power is now broken. And again, I don't want to get it off track into all of these aspects, but we learn to walk consistent with that in the details of our lives. And at this point, when we come up to this point where we are, some things are that are true to our identity in Christ, they are being spoken about here. Put on the armor of light. We're going to be told again at the end to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision. We're going to put on Him, but not in the same way we did at first. Not being the issue of our identity in Christ here is not being spoken about in a general way, like it was back in Romans 6, and rightly so. But now a very particular way. And the issue here is that when we put on the armor of light, we are actually making an overt acknowledgement, which is that something that can be seen manifestation by our conduct and behavior. Like I said, we're going to not do these things to begin with. But on the other side of the coin, we are going to, by our conduct, our behavior, through our mouth, what we say, we are going to shed the light, which is kind of the weirdest thing in the world, but your Heavenly Father is the only person that takes somebody, sticks them into battle, and then gives them armor that's all light. That makes you a very easy, recognizable target. I can remember guys I talked to that fought in World War II or fought in Vietnam, and I remember one guy telling me, he said, the closest I ever came to shooting one of my own guys, and he was saying that in a funny, he wasn't seriously going to shoot him, but he said, if I ever was, he said, it was a brand new guy, and Tom Moyer, he'd been in combat for a couple of tours, and he said, I looked over in this guy's foxhole, and this guy is sitting in his foxhole, and he said, I don't even know where he got it, but he had an orange. And he is just getting ready. Now, this is in the middle of a jungle. There are no oranges around anywhere. And he's getting ready to peel this orange. And I think he said he threw a rock and hit him in the head with it and was able to, don't do that. The enemy can smell that orange and probably could have smelled it before he even peeled it. You don't, in normal combat, do something that's going to attract the enemy unless you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And then God says, I'm going to put you out there in the enemy territory, and I'm going to give you an armor of light. You're going to expose that darkness. And that's not a problem for us, because as we will find out when we get to the end of verse 14, that's also a great defensive mechanism as well. So the issue here is that when we do this by our conduct and behavior, we are going to behave in such a way that those works of darkness are such that we have absolutely nothing to do with them, because they have nothing to do with our identity in Christ and nothing to do with who we are in Christ. But, here's the but. Not in a general way, in a very specific way, sanctification-wise, a particular way. In particular, now at this point in our conformity to the image of God's Son, especially with our newfound knowledge of that saying, well, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, with our understanding of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, where we recognize the fact that our dispensation of grace is actually bracketed by the night being far spent, the day being at hand, and that adversary has to maintain that all the way through this time, we're going to be confronted with these works of darkness. And so with that newfound knowledge and all the things that we have got going on, we now are going to be putting on armor of light, casting off works of darkness in a much more sanctified specific way, if that makes sense. In view of the effectual working of that phrase, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And again, I'm saying this because this is not a rehash, restatement of the effectual working of our identity in Christ. It's not restating it. It's a huge advancement to it. We're now able to do something with our identity in Christ that we could not do back in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13. You couldn't do this. Why couldn't you cast off works of darkness and put on armor of light in Romans 8 or 6, 1 through 8, 13? Why couldn't you do it? You didn't know what they were. Were you supposed to know? No. Not until now. First of all, you have to just begin walking after the Spirit and recognizing that certain things in your life, you need to get used to that, are no longer consistent with who you now are in Christ. And little by little, your Father continues to fuel that and to grow that, and so that you now can become a usable, viable soldier in His army. And you can fight along with Him and what He's doing in His business in this world today. And so, this is an advancement to that. And we therefore could only look at the works of darkness as sins that are inconsistent with our identity in Christ back then. And we are now going to be an exposer of those things. The light is to expose those things and be an enlightener for those for what those things really are to the adversary's policy of evil and plan of evil. So the issue of putting on here is compatible with the general issue of the kind of conduct and behavior that is consistent with your sanctified identity in Christ, but it's more advanced. It's the particular more advanced issue of putting on the armor of light in view of the fact that your identity with Christ in this particular conformity to His image is that, listen, you are now thinking the very same way He thinks about this dispensation of grace in which you live. He doesn't think of it the way many Christians, if they even understand the dispensation of grace, think about the dispensation of grace. Oftentimes, Christians' idea of thinking about it is that it's to the exclusion of anything in Israel's program, and yet Paul comes along here, and he's not including it in our program, but he says our dispensation is actually bracketed by Israel's program, with the night being far spent and the day of God's wrath being at hand. And that is to have an effect upon you. And I'm not going to go back over all that. I've spent a year dealing with it practically. Not just practically. But if we get off here, we're never going to be on in step. This isn't where you can just do a quick step and get back in step. We're going to be off out of step all the way through the rest of the program, through the curriculum. And everything, and where this battle is concerned, everything's going to get built upon what we learn here. So we really have to be careful to understand that this is particularly dealing with our having now the very same thoughts, thinking about the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, the way God our Heavenly Father thinks about it, the way His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thinks about it, when it comes to His contention with the adversary who has been bringing this thing on. Or as we have seen in our, our chart that we used here, that we put our timeline chart up here, which is scaled down, but as he has started after the flood of Noah, and he's just started with a speck, and he's made his night blacker and blacker and thicker and darker until it got to the point where Christ stood up at the stoning of Stephen and said, "That's it, the day of wrath is at hand," and he was going to have his day, and Stephen saw all of that, proclaimed that was now going to be taking place. But instead, there was something that Christ did at the cross that allowed for God to bring in a new and unexpected dispensation of grace that's going to specifically target the heavenly realm and His taking the heavenly realm back before He concludes taking this earth back and establishing His kingdom on it. That thinking that He has about it, the ending of the worlds has come. That He's thinking about ending things, that adversary's night is almost over. He's only got one little bit yet where He's going to be able to legally have His day, but our Father's getting ready to end all this garbage. And there's going to come a day, and it may not be very long, when all of this is going to be over. Why in the world would I want to be associated with these things? That my Father is just this close to judging and destroying off the face of this earth. Why would a believer want to get wrapped up into any of these works of darkness when they are the things that my Father is occupied with destroying? And don't think for one minute that believers in Christ don't get wrapped up into all of that stuff, because they do. They have no idea what they're playing with. But an intelligent son or daughter knows. And they understand how God thinks about his contention with the adversary as the power of darkness that he is, utilizing his works of darkness to achieve his aims, his goals, and objectives for his plan of evil. And you are going to put on display your intelligent understanding of that. You're aware of that. That's what casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light is going to be. Your intelligent awareness of that, you're going to walk in the details of your life in line with that, and you're going to make that evident in your conduct and behavior by some godly judgment that you're going to be participating in. Well, let's look at an example of what I've been talking about all this time. I don't know how in the world I'm going to get done with all this. But let's look at an example. Now, even though we don't have when you're here in Romans 13 verse 12, that expression "put on," that's not utilized anywhere before this in the book of Romans. So from Romans 6:1 through 8:13, that phrase, that expression "put on," is not utilized. In fact, the very first time the word P-U-T, put, is used in the book of Romans is right there. That's the first time the word "put" is used. However, that doesn't mean, you know the way your father teaches you. Your heavenly father teaches you, he'll take you through a series of lessons and he'll say, he'll teach you this and this and this and this. And he'll make sure you got this and this and this and this. And sometimes he'll loop back around and he'll teach you that again with more detail. And then somewhere down the road, he'll say, by the way, son, you know that we were doing? It's called this. That and that is called putting on. And that's kind of what you're getting here, in a sense. You're getting terminology to encapsulate some things that you've been doing already, but with a big, huge, advanced step to them. And so, one of the things that we've got to do is realize that this expression will be utilized by our apostle, the Apostle Paul, later on, when he has reason with a group of believers to look back and encapsulate all the doctrine regarding our general sanctification. Now, he does this with the Corinthians, and we could use a passage there, but the one I really want you to see is with the Galatians. So come over to Galatians chapter 3. Come up to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Once again, you have the book of Romans provides your level one sonship education. Then you have really three more books before you would enter into level two, which would be in Ephesians. You have 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. You only have two groups of people. You have the Corinthians and the Galatians. There's two letters to the Corinthians and one to the Galatians. And both of those groups had problems with their sonship education, with their edification, with walking consistent who God made them to be with in Christ. And you can wind up either as a Galatian by going pretty much after these kind of things, or a Corinthian, which is why the Corinthians really get dealt with on a lot of these things. Or you can wind up going into the Galatian mindset, which is to go back under the law and really start to become legalistic in everything that you're doing. And in so doing, you completely annihilate any impact that your life is really having on this world. If you live out in Israel's program, either here in time past or here to come, you're not living consistent with what God is doing today. And the Galatians were having problems along those lines. And Paul has reason here, just to set the context, to deal with their justification, to remind them of their justification unto eternal life and their sanctification unto functional life. And their sanctification unto functional life, as well as their exaltation regarding the new creature that they now are as members of the church, this new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And he puts all of that into a big encapsulated package and brings it all together here in Galatians chapter 3. And when he does that, he's going to use an expression. He's going to use the expression "put on," and remind us that we have already, they had, because they'd gone through Romans doctrine, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pick it up down near the end of the chapter. Come down and pick it up at verse 26. Verse 26. Really, verse 26 is kind of Paul's encapsulation of their justification when he says, "For ye are all the children of God." How? By faith in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't by their works. It was by grace through faith, just as Paul had taught them back in Romans. In fact, what's interesting is early on in Galatians, he talks about that it was evidently set before them. Where's the evidence of all of that sitting in the book of Romans? That's why Romans occurs before Galatians. Anyway, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, verse 29, I think everybody here should easily be able to handle. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. This harkens you right back to Romans chapter 4, where you realize that we are heirs according to the promise. What is the part of the promise to Abraham that we get to be heirs of? This? No. A city? No. A land? No. What was the specific promise that was made to Abraham that we get to be heirs of? No? That's really not what I'm after. It's sitting in Romans 4, that ought to tell you. What does Romans 1 through 5 deal with? All right. So there is a promise that was made to Abraham about justification. That Abraham was justified by grace through faith. By faith, Abraham believed and God counted it unto him for righteousness. And in that sense, we become children of Abraham, or as he says here, Abraham's seed. We're not Jewish. And you wouldn't, this is a problem verse if you didn't have Romans before Galatians. We know that we're not Abraham's seed according to the promise concerning the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, or anything that God has to do with Israel on this earth. But Paul made that very clear in Romans 4. Our connection with Abraham's seed is all in the vein of justification. We're justified the exact same way Abraham was justified. Abraham looked at the star, he believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness. And we're heirs according to the promise. The promise is the promise of eternal life. We have eternal life in the exact same way Abraham had eternal life. Everybody has eternal life in that same way. What I'm after here is before that. Again, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And again, you have that expression, put on Christ. Now again, remember that baptism issue, a baptism is a purification unto sanctification resulting in a brand new identity. You're identified with the Redeemer, the one who redeemed you, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul tells you in Romans chapter 8 that the goal of the educational system that we all go into is to be conformed in the image of God's dear Son. And little by little, as God's Word effectually works within you, more and more conformity takes place. Well, what I'm after here is, once again, by showing you this passage in Galatians, is that the new identity that we have was not being lived up to, so to speak, by the Galatians. The baptism that he's talking about here has nothing to do whatsoever with water. It has to do with the baptism spoken about back in Romans chapter 6, and we were taught there that God not only justified us unto eternal life by the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption that he provided for us, but when we trusted Christ as our only and all-sufficient Savior, we've also been sanctified unto functional life. And that sanctification was accomplished again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. Some people don't like the word Trinity. All right, use the Bible word. The Bible word is Godhead. And the third member of the Godhead baptized you and me as the very second you believed in Christ, he baptized you into Christ. That's the third member of the Godhead baptizing you, meaning fully identifying you with the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. I only make that clear because some of our some of the folks that may not be part of the body of Christ really have a problem with this. There's a whole bunch of people that want to jump in water. There's a whole bunch of other people that want to get a second blessing, get whacked and laid out and slain in the, and all this kind of bit. None of that has anything to do with anything, except I guess it's beats paying $10 to go to a movie when you can walk into a church and see some of the best entertainment for nothing, even though it's mostly goofballs, but there it is. But this has nothing to do with water, nothing to do with being baptized. Listen, with the Holy Ghost. That is a Bible expression. Shows up in Acts 1. But you were never and will never be baptized with the Holy Ghost. No person in the entire church today, in the entire time of the dispensation of grace, has been baptized with the Holy Ghost. How did you get the Holy Ghost? By baptism? No. How did you get the Holy Spirit? He was given to you. When? The moment you believed in Christ. And He's the agent of the baptism. Not with man's hands, but again, you've never been baptized or slain in the Holy Ghost. No one ever has in this dispensation of grace. I don't care, you know, they can say what they want. You know, they get slain, they fall down. And somebody has to catch them. And I've never understood the catching part. Because if God's really in this, if you get whacked in the head and you get the Holy Ghost, and you know, you've seen it in some of the shows on TV, and they fall backwards, and they've got all these big bouncers guys. You know, they look like they were bouncers at one time. And they catch you when you go get slain, see? What if this is, why? What would happen if you got slain and there was no bouncer? There was no catcher. Would God just let you get a concussion? Would he give you brain damage because he could? Why can't he levitate them? Why doesn't he levitate them if this is really of God? I don't know. But this is the kind of thing that there's a lot of Christians that will give a lot of money for this kind of stuff. This has nothing to do with any of that. This once again, is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, baptizing you into the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not done, again, some time after you got saved, like a second blessing, but it was accomplished the moment you believed in Christ. And so we therefore assume this acquired same identity of our Lord Jesus Christ in connection with sin. Just as it was described to us, we don't have time to go back and look at it all, back in Romans 6, 1 through 10. And when Romans 6:11 came along and put the whole doctrine of that together for us, Paul said, likewise, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that reckoning says, when you reckon something, you're going to take a stand based upon something that God told you in His Word, no matter how you feel about it or what, like I said before, that you're not going to feel it or any other power or source that would dictate to you otherwise, whether it comes from your own flesh inside or somebody else trying to say you're not really that, you're not all that. It doesn't matter. You're going to reckon that to be true regardless of what circumstances dictate. And by that act of reckoning, the reality of you being now in Christ and identified with Him is now to become the identity that you have and live in on your in a day-to-day detailed life in connection with sin as described by those previous verses, the verses that we had there in Romans chapter 6, having been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, the Holy Spirit didn't baptize you into water. He baptized you, according to Romans 6, 1 through 3 and 4, into Christ, not into water. And the issue is that our baptism, that God, by the way, He performed that, not man. The issue is that it made it so that in accordance with all, like all baptisms would be, whether it is, there is baptism with water in Israel's program, there's various baptisms in the Bible, but in accordance with all the baptisms, it was designed to provide for us to have a cleansing of purification unto sanctification, but the end result is a new identity. And that's exactly what we possess and became the possessors of when we believed in Christ. And with sin's mastership now in our lives broken, as we learned there in Romans 6, having acquired by the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ functional life unto God in righteousness, with the capacity to have the members of our body now be members of righteousness. We can yield them to righteousness. We couldn't do that before. That can bring forth what? Fruit unto holiness. The issue is to recognize for us the reality of that. That's true. That's who I really am. That's my new identity. And the issue is, of course, as we learn through that passage, and again, I'm just shooting things out here that I don't have time to go back. We've taught all of this. I'm trying to get to the punch here. Remember the old man. What we used to be in Adam. All of that old man is no longer our identity. We don't put that guy on. We're to recognize the old man has been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, which is what we did when we were in Adam. And we are to recognize that the old man is no longer, identity-wise, who you are in Christ. And we're to put on, even though the expression isn't used there in Romans 6, we're to put on our new identity in Christ. And from this point on, we're supposed to walk consistent with our new identity in Christ. And even though, like I said, the words put on is not found back there from Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13, when you come here to Galatians 3, 27, and you read what Paul says we did back there, that's what he's saying there in verse 27. What you did back here when you learned all this stuff in Romans 6 doctrine, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You put him on all the way back there. And like I said, it's just like our Father to teach us something and come along later and said, hey, this is what you've been doing. We really did put on Christ when we did that in a very fundamental, general way. That is our identity in Christ, and that is the truth. In summary form, what we did back in Romans 6, 1 and following is that we really did put on Christ. But because we've gone through a whole book, by the time you get to Galatians, you've gone through the whole book of Romans by that time, our sonship education also taught us that not only did we put on Christ individually, personally, we have a brand new identity in Christ individually, but according to what we began learning in Romans 12, 3 and following, especially that first block of instruction in the instruction of godly wisdom that went from Romans 12, verse 3 down through 13, verse 7, or no, through 12, verse 16, those six components that make up our godly wisdom. When we went through that, we learned something else. We learned that we were taught that we have now got a brand new identity, and we may not have talked about it like this, but you need to think about it. You now have a brand new identity collectively. Not just individually, but you've got a brand new identity as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. That was the first time ever. You, even though I said we have to pretend, we're going to have to pretend with each other because I've said body of Christ 10,000 times. But if you were reading through Romans, you've never encountered the expression that you are one body in Christ until you get to Romans 12, 3, 4, and 5. And you're told for the first time that you are one body in Christ and members one of an everyone members of another. And that our identity changed even further at that point. We not only received a personal, individual change of identity that we were made aware of in Romans 6, 7, and the first half of chapter 8, but when we got to chapter 12, we learned that we now have, we've received a collective change of identity. That's why you have verse 28 sitting there. Look at verse 28, Galatians 3:28. That's why Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That perfectly corresponds with the way you were taught by your father what your identity is about. You're first taught that your personal identity is changed, then there's a further change that takes place with all of us as a body, and getting that body thinking, all those former identity type features, all those former individual identity type characteristics. When you talk about the body of Christ with respect to us as individuals, having now become this brand new collective entity called the body, and it'll be called later the new creature, the one new man of the church, the body of Christ. Look, all those human identity type features mean nothing. Nothing. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or that identity has been moved beyond that point when you've got body thinking going. And we have nothing now to do with who we were in Adam when or even how we thought individually all of the time. Who we are in the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, identity-wise, none of these things mean anything. The point is, to get this finished, and I had to rush through it, all that, and I've tried to take us, if you could have stayed awake during it, from Romans 6:1, when we started this part of our understanding of who God has made us to be in Christ, this sanctified position that we have, and I've run us all the way up to where we are now, that your identity became a huge issue there. It got expanded upon when we understood who we were as a body. And there's very few churches you'll ever walk into that have real body thinking going, where the care and concern is more for your edification than it is for mine. And we don't have time to dwell on that. I just got to draw it all into a neat package here if I can. But the point is, that was a putting on. And although it was more general and fundamental than it is here in Romans 13:12, it is something, as I started this tonight by saying, you should be familiar with. When it comes to casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of Christ, and as Paul will talk about at the end of the chapter, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, that putting on issue is something that you should be familiar with. And even though Romans 13:12, you're putting on something that is in connection with your proper and your real identity in a very advanced way, with that understanding now of the adversary's policy of evil, with the night being far spent, the day being at hand, the whole dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, in view of that, you now, your identity is going to come out in your conduct and in your behavior, in your day-to-day, workaday world life, that is going to desire to walk consistent with that identity. Not the identity you were told you had back in Romans 6, but built upon that, the identity you now have as your father's son, with some intelligent understanding of his adversary and what's going on in this ancient contention between your father and that adversary. And you get to be a light bearer, which has to irritate the adversary to no end. Because Lucifer means light bearer. He was the original light bearer. And now, you little curmudgeons, as he would look at you, that's how he looked at the remnant of Israel were the no accounts. Who do you think you are to walk up and expose him for what he really is? Heavens, there's reporters in this country that can't even get that done to the Clintons. You're taking on someone who is far, far better at what he does than Bill or Hillary. Who are you to do that? You are a well-trained son. or daughter of your Heavenly Father to do that. So, to end this, in connection with our personal, individual sanctification of being made dead to sin, alive unto God in righteousness, I wish I had time to... Let's do it, and we'll come back to Romans 6:12. Romans 6:12. In connection with your personal, individual sanctification of being made dead to sin, alive unto God in righteousness, here's what, in light of that, your conduct and behavior is to be. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. That's your conduct and behavior in light of that personal, individual sanctification and the identity that you now have in Christ, being dead to sin, alive unto God in righteousness. And that's what we learned our conduct and behavior should be. And we can do that. That sounds like a tall order, but it's not when you understand the doctrine, what's happened to you when you were baptized, when you were immediately identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what God performed within you that you neither felt nor were aware of until He revealed it in His Word to you and told you about it on the pages of His Word. You would never have known it unless He told you. That's the reality of what has happened. You now can let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That was individual. That's you personally, one person. Now, collectively, what I said before, when it comes to the issue of our collective new identity in the body of Christ, as members one of another of a body, there being no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, in a parallel passage that Paul deals with the Corinthians about. Come over to Romans 12:16, and I'll show you what our conduct and behavior should be there, collectively. Romans 12, verse 16, the very last verse that dealt with our instruction in godly wisdom. Our conduct and behavior with one another as a body ought to reflect that new identity. And we're not to deal with one another. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. In other words, don't be high-minded. Why in the world would my liver be high-minded with my heart? They're both part of the same body. My toe should not be high-minded or low-minded either way. My eyes, which is the thing everybody sees. The eyes get all the glory. My eyes aren't to be high-minded against my toes, which nobody ever sees. Even when I was a kid, I used to wear shoes all the time. I have sensitive feet. Didn't go bare. My kids run barefoot. My daughter went barefoot through bees and never got stung. That's the conduct and behavior in light of our collective new identity in Christ. We are to not deal with others as each other as being high-minded, but condescend to men of low estate, not being, as he ends there, wise in your own conceits. In other words, not with one member being more important than another member because of some individual identity type issue. Well, I'm a Jew, I'm a Gentile. I'm a Jew, I'm a Greek, I'm a male, I'm a female, I'm bond, I'm free. It doesn't matter. Those identities are not a part of this newfound position we have as members of one body together. Now, the third big step in this is what we now have confronting us here in Romans 13. And we've come full circle now. We're back to Romans 13, verse 12. As properly educated and edified sons of our Heavenly Father, we're now to put on something in our godly living, our conduct and behavior, that is what? True, honest, and real regarding our identification, our identity in Christ. But now, It's something that is true as sons who are intelligently aware of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace in which we live. That's what we're going to now put on armor of light about. It's a third huge step in understanding our identity in Christ. He made you all of that the moment you got all of that when you believed in Christ. It just took His word to let you know what all He did. He had to write a lot to you to say, this is what I did to you. Man, I remember when I got saved, I was just happy to lay my head down that night and not have to stare up at that ceiling wondering if I died that night, I'd go to hell. I was so grateful that I wouldn't go to hell. I knew I would go to heaven now. I never knew I got all this in the bargain. This just beats anything. And we're just scratching the surface. This putting on is not a general issue of walking consistent with our sanctified identity in Christ. We're putting on something in a far more advanced, particular way, where because of the effectual working of our awareness of the night being far spent, the day being at hand, that's the only consistent thing to do in our conduct and our behavior that rings true with what God has made us to be identification-wise in Christ at this point in our education. I'm done. Now, again, Sunday's going to be a little bit different service, so I'm going to be leaving you with this until we come back after our break. Don't get into an anxiety over the fact that you still feel a little bit uncomfortable here. We still have, like I say, we've got about 75% of the work done. We still have about 25% more of the work to do so that we get the remainder of this, of what it means to plug in the aspect of walking honestly as in the day, not in rioting drunkenness, not in chambering, not in strife and envying, and then the labor aspect of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, where He makes that very important last statement, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He didn't just end with a period after the word Christ, but He put that last statement on there because that's the critical aspect of the godly labor that we'll deal with. So we've still got, my hope was to have gotten all of that done, but I didn't do it, and I'm sure that nobody here lost a bet over that. But I think this is a good place to take a break and let this sit. Think about these works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, casting off the works of darkness, and work that over. Do the work with the Word and with some intelligent sonship prayer. And then when we come back, we should be ready to go and finish this passage off and finally then get to the end of the book of Romans. So we'll stop there for tonight. Unless there's anything that is so pressing and urgent that you just got to say something or ask something. Hopefully that made some sense. And I think it's really important. That passage in Galatians really is an important passage when we understand these things a little more clearly. Well, anyway, I'll stop there and we'll pick it up next time. I'll see you on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to study these things from Your Word tonight and to recognize that we are recipients of grace beyond description. And we just thank You so much for all that You have done for us when we believed in Christ and accepted Him as our only and all-sufficient Savior. We got so much that it is beyond our ability to express the gratitude that we have for all that You have made us to be in Him. We just pray that we continue to learn about it, to be able to deploy that doctrine into the details of our lives, and to be able to really do what You ever wanted us to do at the beginning and what we desire to do there in Romans 6, to walk in newness of life and keep walking that way as we walk after the Spirit. We thank You for this opportunity to do so as Your sons and daughters, and we pray that we will continue with Your Word's effectual working to conform us into the image evermore of Your dear Son, to Your honor and to Your glory and to the chagrin and to the absolute hatred of the adversary, to make the impact upon him and upon his works of darkness. And we pray these things and ask these things in the name of the only Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.